We're nearing the end of our message series that we've been in. We've been calling Read All About It as we've looked at some of those headline stories of Jesus leading up into Easter, the Easter celebration. And today's Palm Sunday, so I bet you can't guess what account we're going to look at, can you? And as we wrap up next week, that's Easter. I bet you can't guess what we'll talk about then either. Those are probably mysteries to you. This triumphal entry account of Jesus entering Jerusalem that we often talk about on this day and call Palm Sunday is one that most of us probably think we've already pretty much got down. But you know, it's interesting that we do call it Palm Sunday to begin with because it's not a story about the palms. That's not what it's about. It's not like the Rose Bowl parade where Jesus is riding by on a float made of roses. The Rose Bowl parade is made up of roses. He's not going by on a float made of palms. Yet we know that they took palms and they threw them on the ground in front of him in cloaks as he rode into the city. It was a pretty amazing day. Yet even though we may feel we know this story, I suggest that we only probably know it from a particular perspective. You see, this account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem can actually be seen from three different vantage points. Three vantage points. There's a movie that came out in 2008 called Vantage Point. Anybody happen to see that movie? Only like three of us. It starred Dennis Quaid and Forrest Whitaker. And what was so interesting about that movie is not that it was a great movie overall, but they would show the story happening. It's a story about an assassination attempt against the president. And each time they'll show the same story like three or four different times, but each time they repeat it, they show it from the perspective, from the vantage point of another character in the movie. And so it's kind of cool as you're watching it, you think you know what's happening in the story until you see it at the vantage point from this character, and then you see it at the vantage point of this character, and as each vantage point reveals the whole story, you begin to see what really is happening. In this Palm Sunday account of Jesus' triumphal entry, there's at least three different groups involved. And as we look at the account from the vantage point of these three different groups, we get a more rounded picture of what's really happening here. We're calling today's message Vantage Point for that reason, because we'll be looking at all three of these perspectives from these groups and how we can apply the triumphal entry into our own lives. So as we get ready to do that, let's go to God in prayer again, asking him to be with this time. God, I love your word, the scripture, and the amazing thing about it is you give us different vantage points into it as we read it. There are times in my life I might read one portion of scripture and see it from a particular vantage point and hear a word from you, and then have another time of my life where I read that same exact portion of scripture and my life's coming from another vantage point, and God, you speak something else new into my life. And so, God, although this is a story that many of us think we know well, it's a story that we've seen portrayed in movies about Jesus' life, him riding in on a donkey, we ask for your vantage point to give it more rounded to us that we can see your message for our life and hearts today. God, speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, friends, let's get started today by reading all about it in John's account of this story in John chapter 12 through 19. This account's actually recorded in all four of the Gospels, and John's actually kind of gives an abbreviated telling of the day, but we're going to start off with that account to have the story in mind, and then I'll draw from some of the other Gospels as we tear it down a little bit further into the message. But here's John's account of that day. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt." At first, the disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." So friends, let's look a bit at the backstory of what's going on in this account. As Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, one of the things that people do is they begin to cut palm branches and they begin to wave them, don't they? Waving them as he passes by on the donkey. Mark's gospel account tells us that they also took their cloaks and they cut other palm branches and they laid them on the path before the donkey as Jesus rode through. So it was like coming through in a carpet, like rolling out the red carpet for them as they came through and they shouted, "Hosanna." Now, you need to understand that this isn't the first time they would have done something like this, that something like this would have happened, this kind of reception. In fact, this was the traditional greeting for a national hero. The people were very accustomed to getting a national hero or a conquering king coming into the city. And when they knew that such a person was coming, they would often gather at the entrance of the city and take palm branches like this, and they would wave them because the palm branch was a symbol of victory. So they would do that for these national heroes, conquerors coming into the city. And they would shout, "Hosanna," which means, "Save us now." So the crowd is chanting, save us now, as they're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." The way that Jesus' entry was handled here speaks to us of some of the expectation that the people had about Jesus, doesn't it? There was an expectation of Jesus coming to save them, which is really the reason why he came. It's ironic, but it's not the kind of saving that they thought they wanted or needed, not what they were expecting. I mean, how aware were they of their deeper need to be saved? Did they know that they needed to be saved from their sins? Or were they only concerned with being saved of the physical tyranny that they were facing from the Romans in their lives? And let's be real here, friends. Isn't that a pretty important question for us today? I mean, what is it that we're really looking for as Jesus enters into our lives? Have we really stared at the ugliness of our own sin in the face enough to know, to desire more than anything for Jesus to come in and to really save us? I also want to point out to you what a courageous ride this was for Jesus to enter into Jerusalem. Because remember, this is 1 week from his death on a Roman cross. A Roman cross was an instrument of execution. When we wear a cross around our neck, we're wearing an instrument of execution around our neck. In 1 week, Jesus dies, and Jesus knows it. He knows that he's going to be dying. So Jesus knows that he's riding into Jerusalem, being hailed as king, but that he won't be riding out again alive. There's just so much irony in this call for him to save them, because he's coming in on a death ride to do just that, to save them, to save you and me as well from the eternal fires of hell. This day shouldn't be remembered for by its palms. It should be remembered for by the hail, "Hosanna, save us." It's not a palm day parade ride. It's a salvation ride that he's making into Jerusalem. Now let's begin to tear this apart, count down a bit further as we look at these three vantage points of the people who viewed it on that day. And the first vantage point that we'll look at is from those in the crowd. Those in the crowd. The biggest vantage point that might be happening here on that day would be from this crowd, right? That's the largest segment of people that are there on that day. But first, let's understand a little bit about this crowd. First of all, it's likely pretty massive. We're not talking about a small gathering here. This is happening during the Feast of the Passover. During the Feast of the Passover, people crowded the city from all over the region. As we talked about last week, they were required to travel from wherever they lived to the temple every year to make these sacrifices for their sins. So Jerusalem is filling up with hundreds of thousands of people during this week. And this mass of them are part of this crowd that's present. This is the part of the crowd, friends, that's pushing out from the entrance of Jerusalem to where Jesus is about to ride in. They come in pushing out, and then converging from them is another crowd at the entrance. You see, the second part of the crowd was those that were already traveling with Jesus. This is the crowd that's been following Jesus and has been seeing his miracles and his healings, and that crowd's been growing and growing over time. This is the crowd that's witnessed and gathered and watched Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. They're traveling with them while this other crowd is pushing their right way out to greet them. So these two crowds of people come together. The crowd that's been following Jesus, the crowd that's now forming from Jerusalem after hearing the rumors of Jesus. But listen, here's the interesting thing about the crowd, all of the crowd, those who've been following, those who are now just coming out. Here's the interesting thing. For the most part, they were all approaching this scene with the vantage point of this: what's in this for me? What's in this for me? They weren't looking at Jesus as a savior to save them from their sins. They really weren't. They become pretty comfortable in their sinful selves. Just like most of our country, most of our world today, we've been become pretty comfortable being sinful. Pretty comfortable with our sinful selves. We don't even think about the fact that we might need something more. You see, they were simply looking for someone who could get the Romans off their backs. That's what they wanted, because Rome had been ruling over them and they just weren't liking that. They wanted to get out from under the rule of the Romans, and they've heard about this guy, Jesus, who actually raised a dead man, Lazarus, from the dead, and he just might be able to do something about this, right? So a lot of them in the crowd had heard the news. Jesus is coming into the city with an entourage of people who had already gathered outside the city. People see him coming and they get excited. This guy raises people from the dead. And if he can do that, surely he can handle these Romans. That's their vantage point onto this situation. That's what they're seeing. So they grab palm branches and they start waving them to him like he's a victor. They pull off their cloaks and they lay them on the road before him and they shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And some just got caught up in the crowd and what the crowd was doing, because we all know that when a crowd gathers, others gather to that crowd, don't they? They just kind of start all coming around. But some of them are asking, "Who is this guy? I don't even know who he is. I don't even know him. But if he's our meal ticket, if he can handle the Romans, if he can raise people from the dead," a lot of them didn't really know who Jesus was at all. They just heard the rumors and they got caught up in it. But one thing is for sure of most of them in that crowd: they were just looking for what they wanted. That's why much of the same crowd that hails Hosanna can change so quickly. In fact, when they thought Jesus was going to fulfill their wishes, they said in John chapter 12, verse 13, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." But when they realized that Jesus wasn't going to do what they expected him, some of the same group are the people in John chapter 19, verse 15, who say, take him away, crucify him." The same voices, the same people. Doesn't that just make your stomach a little bit sick if you think about that? Because I'll be honest, it makes my stomach a little bit sick to recognize the fickleness of people with the God of all creation. And it also leads me to a very important question that also turns my stomach just a little bit. But how often am I like that? And how often are you like that? How often are we just part of the crowd? How often are we really in it just for us and for what we're going to get out of this? I have such a tendency to be self-centered. It's just the truth. We all do. It's a tendency, a propensity toward being self-centered, and it's called this. It's called human nature. And when we do, we can so easily be part of just the crowd that calls out, "Save us," with one side of our mouths, and the other side of our mouths, we're saying, "Well, what's in this for me?" And when we do that, I hate to tell you this, but you know what that translates? What's in this for me? It translates, "Crucify him. Crucify him." When I say what's in it for me, Jesus, I'm saying, you better provide what I think I need, what I think I want, or I'll just put you to death in my own life and I'll do this life on my own. I'll do it without you, Jesus. I'll just live on my own. I don't really need you if I'm not going to get what I want. You can be Hosanna and king of my life when you coddle me, but I'll crucify you right out of my life if you're going to get me uncomfortable. Friends, this is a scary reality for all of us when we look at Jesus from the vantage point this vantage point that we need to fight against. The Apostle Paul said it. He said that we war, the flesh and the spirit war against one another. They both live in us and they war against each other. We have the tendency to be self-centered, but that self-centeredness leads to a deception. We deceive ourselves, and we can't really see and understand what it is we really need because we're so focused on what we think we want. We're just hailing with the rest of the crowd. Let's now look at the same account from a second vantage point. Friends, this is the vantage point of the religious leaders. The religious leaders, the religious guys in this account are the Pharisees, right? They're interesting because these guys, they knew the prophecy. They knew the scriptures. They should have been the ones who saw this coming, right? Certainly they did. They should have been excited to see it coming. They should be the ones who are leading this crowd. They should be the ones pulling off their religious garb and throwing that in the path of the donkey, that Jesus could ride over that stuff with Jesus atop of a donkey. Am I right? That's what should be happening. How do you live your whole life for something and absolutely miss it when it's right in front of your face? In the Old Testament, it tells us, it was prophesied by Zechariah that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come into Jerusalem riding on a colt of a donkey, hundreds of years before it ever happened. How can you miss this? But they didn't see it. They miss it. Do you know why they missed it? It's because of the vantage point that they lived their lives by. It was off kilter. Their perspective was marred. Their perspective was based on their control. I'm in control. And friends, unchecked control throws off your vantage point. The religious leader's perspective of this entire situation was, I'm in control here, not you, Jesus. I am. I'm in control. You see, the religious leaders had a really good thing going for them. They really did. And the fact is that they didn't want Jesus to mess up their good thing. The Romans pretty much let the religious leaders do what they wanted to do. Why? Simply because the religious leaders controlled the rest of the Jews. And that meant that the Romans didn't have to mess with it because the religious leaders would take care of that for them. But then enters Jesus onto the scene. And let's face it, the religious leaders were scared of Jesus. They were intimidated by Jesus because they thought that he was going to attempt some sort of political coup and he threatened their self-control, their control. So they thought that he was going to mess up their good thing. We're in control and we're not about to let go of that control. And that's why we see what we do in John 12:19, where it says, so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. They're scared silly, friends. They're scared silly. The whole world, their whole world, is turning onto this Jesus, and that means turning off to them, and they're not going to stand for this. They're going to have to do something about this. And friends, do you know what really scares me? What really scares me is I sometimes see that vantage point of the religious leaders in me. I mean, don't you see it in you sometimes? Sometimes my desire for control in my life creates an unteachable heart and an unteachable spirit. How can I know God? How can I know this good, good God that I have? How can I know what Jesus teaches me about how to live my life and submit my life to God and that real joy and real fulfillment comes from him? And yet I can still at times need to try to be in control myself. How can I do that? And how can you do that? Sometimes I'm no better than the Pharisees. I know the truth. I know what the scripture says, but I still sometimes choose to go my way instead of going God's way. The Pharisees, even though they knew the law, even though they knew the scripture, even though they should have known these things were pointing them to this very special day with this very special man, you know what? They missed it. Because they had an unteachable heart, they had unteachable spirits, they had hardened hearts, and they insisted on being in control. I gotta be in control here. We can't lose control with what this Jesus is doing. And let's face it, friends, many times you and I are no better. Our desire is to be in control, and it hardens us. Here's the third vantage point of this account. It's the vantage point of the disciples. The disciples come to this event with a real distinct advantage with their vantage point, don't they? Because they come to it with the vantage point of having walked with Jesus, having actually been with Jesus, having made a commitment to follow Jesus and his teaching and his work. Some of these guys had given everything to follow Jesus. Some walked away from their businesses, and they walked away from their families, and they walked away from their homes and their fishing boats. But do you know what? In some ways, Jesus had actually been holding these guys back. I mean, follow along with me here for a minute so you can see what I'm talking about. When Jesus healed the leper, the guy who would have the horrible skin disease of leprosy, when Jesus healed him, if you remember the story, he told them, go tell the priests, but then say nothing to anyone. Well, what fun is that? I can't tell others what I just saw here. I can't tell anyone. And then Jesus healed Jairus' daughter earlier in the New Testament. He told everyone when he did, he said, shh, there's no reason to talk about this with anybody. Just keep quiet. Are you kidding? I can't tell anyone what I just saw you do here, Jesus. And then Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he told the disciples that they're to say nothing to anyone. Don't talk about this, what you've seen here, with anybody, what you saw on this day. He held them back. Jesus held them back. Jesus was telling them, it's not time yet. My time hasn't come yet. Well, with the size of this crowd on this day, it's pretty obvious that some of the word's gotten out about what Jesus is doing. So they come walking into Jerusalem with the people, throwing their cloaks out on the ground and the palm branches, shouting, Hosanna. And the disciples have got to be thinking, this is awesome. This is incredible. And then other gospel accounts of this story tell us that the Pharisees tell Jesus, you need to shut these people down. Make them be quiet. They shouldn't be saying these things about you, Jesus. Make them stop. And because the disciples were used to hearing Jesus tell them to be quiet about what was going on, they probably expected Jesus to tell people to stop, but Jesus didn't. Jesus says, no, not gonna do it. Let them sing praises. As a matter of fact, if they don't sing praises, the very rocks will begin to cry out. And the disciples must be thinking, yes, yes, finally, finally the time's come. They're probably losing their minds. This is what they've been waiting on. It's what they've been after. Jesus' disciples are getting really excited because Jesus is finally letting them declare it. They could finally exclaim with all the others who Jesus was, but they weren't understanding. They weren't seeing the big picture. They're still missing it. Jesus was making a grand entrance, but it wasn't quite what they expected, because the crown that Jesus was going to wear was no crown of jewels. And the throne that Jesus was going to sit on was not a throne in this world. This excitement of his disciples wouldn't last long. When they realize what Jesus' grand entrance really is going to lead to, their vantage point begins to turn to, not like this, Jesus. Oh my gosh, not like this, Jesus. They have this one day, this short period, an hour or two of celebration, but then things are going to all start to change. We see the quick change of perspective in the conversation with Jesus and Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 22. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. And get this next part, this conversation with Peter. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I have a hard time imagining this. Somebody having enough gall to pull Jesus aside and say, now listen, Jesus, let me tell you how this is going to go down. But that's what Peter does. Just when you think Peter's beginning to get it, he finally knows who Jesus is, he goes and does this, and you realize he still doesn't have a clue. So he begins to rebuke him. He says, never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Not like this, Lord. Oh my gosh, not like this. I know you have to come to your kingdom. I know that you've got a very special work to do, but not like this, Lord. Not like this. And friends, how many times have you questioned the way that God does things? Oh, maybe you don't have the spunk to pull Jesus off to the side of the road and the audacity to rebuke him. But do you ever do it under your breath? Not like this, Lord. Oh, really, God, not like this. Don't do it like this. It's not supposed to go this way. I'm certainly missing something here in the plan, God. Not like this. You see, I bet that when we got to the vantage point of the disciples, before we got into this last vantage point, you were thinking, oh, this is the group that I'm going to want to be a part of. The crowd, they're the freeloaders. The religious leaders, they're the pious control freaks. So like any good childhood story, the third one's going to be the winning group, right? The third pig built the brick house, and he was the good one. He was the safe one. This is the third part. We're going to get it right. Well, not exactly. Not exactly. Even the ones closest to Jesus had some confusion as to what it was Jesus was about. Even the disciples were a bit too eager to be a part of a delegation that they thought was going to have prestige and position. And the result of a lack of trust in God's plans leads to a blindness. It's a blindness to what really matters, a blindness to God's big picture. You see, the disciples were right. Jesus is the King of Kings, but he was not the kind of king that they expected, because like the crowd, they thought that Jesus was going to take up some earthly throne, and that wasn't what Jesus came to do. What we often miss is that the difficulties in our lives, friends, the obstacles, the trials, those really hard times, what they do is they produce character in us. The character that we need to have to be fruitful in our Christian life. But a lot of times we don't want to go through those things. We want to say, not like this, God. Just give me the character. Just lay it on me. Don't make me go through this. Not like this. It's a trust issue, friends. It's a trust issue. Jesus told the disciples multiple times that he was going to come and that he was going to die, and they didn't trust God's plan enough to believe it or even to listen to it. And that's why when they ended up exactly as Jesus told them that they would end up a week later, after they thought that he'd arrived, they were perplexed, they were lost, they were blown away, they were crushed. They didn't know what was going to happen next. They went into the really dark, dark days. They hadn't been listening. How often is Jesus speaking to you about an area of your life, but you know what? You're just not listening. You're instead hearing only what you want to hear. Listen, friends, we need to conclude. And I don't know about you, but I look at these three vantage points and I look at these three groups of people and I can find myself in each one of them at different times. All three of the groups, the crowd, the Pharisees, the disciples, they all experienced Jesus' triumphal entry, didn't they? They were all part of the Palm Day parade. They were there when Jesus came in, but they didn't understand what Jesus was doing. It wasn't quite what they had expected. Do you see yourself in any of these three groups? Because I do. I see myself in any of the three at any given time, any given day, any given week. But listen, we have another whole vantage point that none of them had. We have the rest of the story, don't we? We know that Jesus went on to die and to rise again. We know that there's something special that happens when Jesus enters into our situation. We know that we can be forgiven of our sins, that we can have salvation. Justice there for the asking through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And friends, that's what we'll be celebrating next week. Let's pray together. God, as we think about this entry of Jesus coming into this city of Jerusalem with these hundreds of thousands of people who are going to be there, this massive crowd that gathers around, If we can just visualize in our mind for a minute a man riding in on a donkey with 12 guys nearby, kind of like a secret service for the president. They're on both sides of the donkey. They're riding along with him, and they're just getting into this. They've grabbed their palms, and they're shouting. And we see the crowd that's all massed around, and we see the Pharisees in their religious garb and their pious looks on their faces watching and calling out to him to stop this debacle that's going on. As we envision that scene in our head, look for your own face. God, where do we see ourselves right now? Are we in the crowd that just wants what we can get out of Jesus, and if we can't get anything, then we'll go into the next crowd? Are we like the religious leaders who've been so involved in religious things and church things that we've missed the Jesus in it all? Are we like the disciples who really thought we were following closely, but we're not really listening to you enough to know your plan? There's a place for all of us in this Palm Day parade. And maybe the best place for us to be is to stop and to drop the palm branches. Because we're not going to wave them around like pom-poms. Like we're shouting for this victor like they did, because they were off. So why would we want to do that same thing? But where we find ourselves, God, now is at the foot of the cross. The cross that you go to. And now we see the scene of the Savior with his arms outstretched and nailed, and his feet nailed to that cross. Because this is the victory that he came for. Not over Rome. Not over politics. Not over rulers, not over people. He came to be victory over the sins in our life. Those dirty, rotten spots in our heart and soul that need to be cleansed. And God, as we see you at the cross, the way that we want to celebrate Palm Sunday is now to fall to our knees and to lift our palms forward toward you. As we say, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us. Our palms are lifted to you. Save us, Jesus. And by simply saying, Jesus, forgive my sins, by the death that you just died on that cross, and as my palms are raised to you, come into my life and lead me forever. Save me from my sin and from hell, and give me a new vantage point in life that follows you, Jesus, from this day forward. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, friends, if you found yourself somewhere in that entourage of people on that day this morning, and your place is lifting your palms to Jesus for the first time, asking him into your heart and your life, I'd love to be able to pray for you. So I encourage you just to take a moment before you leave to take one of the cards that's in front of you. Just put your name and information on there if you've done that, and just check on their spiritual decisions. I can pray for you. I'd love to do that. That would be such a privilege. So I encourage you to do that. And friends, as we move to next week, to Easter, we'll go through Good Friday and the awfulness of that. I don't know why they call it good. There's nothing good about it other than Jesus dies for us. But as we move into that Easter celebration, I want you to remember that Easter is a great day of invitation. I read a study just not long ago, a few years ago, I think, actually, where it says now that Easter Sunday is the largest attended Sunday of the year, over even what was called Christmas Sunday, which is that Sunday that falls right before Christmas time, that Easter's now become the most attended Sunday. And I find that so interesting to me, in a world that wants to say that Jesus isn't real anymore, in a world that doesn't want to proclaim Jesus and doesn't even want to use the name Jesus, the day that Jesus rose, people are still coming. I mean, could it be that they're seeking someone? Could it be that this world realizes they still need a Savior? And that even the hardest of hearts will one day crumble before Jesus. Those of us that know Jesus know that this is true. And it's a great day for you to invite your friends and your family to come be a part of an Easter celebration because they're open more than any other time of the year. That's what statistics tell us, right? Some of them are pondering whether they should go to church and where they should go to church, and all they're waiting for is someone that loves them to give them an invitation. We'll see you next week as we celebrate the risen Jesus.